Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of people. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a great story about there was a church that was in Dallas, and it had become, as we've talked about, unity, the opposite of unity. It had become divided, and the rift was so bitter that each side had a lawsuit to dispose of the side from the church's property. So they're trying to get rid of this other side of this faction. And it hit the newspapers, and the judge smartly kicked it back to the ecclesiastical denominational court. And they decided on one way or the other, and the other group left and started their own church. And they actually traced it back. What was the thing that caused this huge rift between this church and this other one and the other side of the church? And it had been that, and you think I'm making this up, that it was that a deacon was in line at a ham dinner and a kid next to them got a bigger piece of ham. That's real. So watch out, deacons. And you think it's just America, just Dallas? No, the same thing happened in Wales at a church. There's a great story about this church that they both wanted to call a different pastor, and they invited them on the same Sunday, and they set them both up in front, and one pastor was leading one side of the church, and the other pastor was leading the other, and the other one was singing hymns, trying to out-sing the other ones, and all this stuff was going on, and they actually called the police, and the police came and emptied the whole building out, and some people were arrested, and it was bedlam, and everything was crazy. So those are two, I was hoping to be humorous examples of disunity in the church. And we probably experience it in different ways, but our church, of course, and the church in Philippi was not like that. But the most important thing, and the thing to keep focusing on, as Lori brought about, and so important, is the idea of unity. And so how does Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he's writing to the church everywhere that the church finds itself, and saying, okay, how do you stay unified? How do you seek unity with each other? And in the scripture, Paul says it's very simple. He says that followers of Jesus should have the same mind, meaning not that it doesn't mean agreeing on every single thing, and it doesn't mean that we have but it does mean the same mindset, the same attitude, the same approach to life, that is attitude and approach that was in Christ Jesus. And if we do that, if we have this same mind, then it makes the life of faith possible. It makes it the way that it's supposed to be. As some of you may remember, there's that quote, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Anybody remember that one? I'm sure somebody said that to us. Or if you'd like Robin Hood Men in Tights, a mime is a terrible thing to waste. If you know what that reference, I'm sorry. That phrase, the idea that mind is a terrible thing to waste, has staying power. And for us as followers of Christ, it's the same. It's vitally important. We don't want to waste ours either. There's many scriptures that remind us of the importance of what we think about and where we set our mind. Psalm 26:2 says, "Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and mind." Proverbs 15:4-14 says, "Remind us of the mind of the one who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly." Isaiah 26:3 says, "Those of steadfast mind keep in peace because they trust in you." Jeremiah 17:10, God warns, "I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart." So minds are complex, and Paul seems to imply that our thinking, our mind, our ways of seeing the world is crucial to how we do this faith thing. That in a sense, the mind is the battlefield where things are happening and are located between our ears, and the stakes are incredibly high. When Jesus was tested in the wilderness, he responds with scripture, and he responds to evil in a way because he has those things on his mind, meditating on who God was and the scriptures and understanding of who God is. We can't have the same mind of Christ if we don't know who God is and what, you know, Christ taught, what he did, and what it was about. And so that's an important part of having the same mind. And the scripture is our gateway of knowing God in a deeper and stronger ways. And so in Philippians 2, which we read this morning, Jesus is presented as having the mind that is loving, obedient, self-sacrificing, and humble. These are the markers. These are the characteristics of the mind that we are supposed to have as followers of Jesus. Ones that focus in on loving, on being obedient to the things of God. One is of giving of self, one that's humble. Loving is the first one. How do we respond to people the way that Jesus responded? How did he react? How did he interact? He interacted with people every time in a loving way. Even if he was saying something that was hard for them to hear, he was able to meet them in a loving, caring way, not only supporting them and who they were, but also saying what they needed to hear. And so loving is one of the characteristics of this same mind that we're supposed to have. Obedience is another one. Jesus was quick to do whatever God asked of him, all the way into the end. And so that's another marker of this mind that is ready to listen to God and do the things that God says. Selflessness and humility, as we've always said, is not thinking less of ourselves, but of ourselves less. Praying for, you know, Jesus showed that in the praying for those who put him onto the cross, saying, you know, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was always about other people, always about putting, you know, and the same thing with the scripture talking about how he didn't take equality with God. If anybody had the ability to say, "Oh, you know, I'm pretty great," is the person who is God. But he did not. He didn't take that as something to be, but he decided to be the one who we saw on Monday, Thursday, that what? When he's with the disciples, he washed their feet, right? We talked about that. This is the one who deserved to have his feet washed by anybody and everyone. He was the one who did that. So this humility is and selflessness, the obedience, the loving, is all markers of the mind of Christ. The necessity of people, you know, being of one mind or the same mind is so important that Paul, throughout Philippians, mentions it over and over again in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And so he's really trying to focus in on this idea. But what Paul does is also helpful because he also describes what's the opposite of this mind, right? Sometimes we're good at the idea of, oh, well, this is what you're supposed to be, but it also helps us to say, well, don't be that, right? Anybody else where it's like, oh, it's easier to know what the rules that you can't break are as opposed to what you're free to do? And so that's what Paul is talking about with here. He lists selfish ambition, conceit, regarding others as better than ourselves, looking to only our interests, disregarding the interests or needs of others, looking down on other people. These are the opposite reactions to loving, obedience, selflessness, and humility. Ambition, looking down on others, is ignoring those needs that are all around us. Paul has reason to believe that the struggle among the believers in Philippi are because of the kind of thinking that is the unhealthy kind, people insisting on their own way and not being like-minded, the mind of Christ. The church and the fellowship of believers can't function like that. And these are issues that plague us, not just in the church, but in our relationships inside and outside of this place. But they don't have to have the final word because we can change our mind about what's happening. Transforming our mind each day more and more towards this mind of Christ comes learning more and more about God, being more and more about the things of God. And then we see each other with these eyes of love and the hearts that put others and their needs before our own. This takes the transforming of our mind and comes from the images that we see. And, you know, the entertainment industry bombards us with images that are, you know, sometimes helpful, sometimes not so helpful. Historically, you know, many churches and cathedrals have stained glass windows like we have. They have carving, statues, architecture to kind of redirect people's thinking and about who God is and those kind of things. We went to a Good Friday service at one of the Catholic churches with our friends, and the beautiful carvings of the Station of the Cross, you know, And you kind of, as you walk by and you see those, and it reminds you, you know, you see that and it reminds you of the things that are important. So what we look at or listen to shapes us, and we know that. Think about the power of music, right, to shape your mood. You know, everyone knows that's true, right? If you listen to too much of The Cure, or you listen to too much, trying to think of another example of sad music, any kind of country music from pre-1960 and all the way through, you know, you listen to too much of that, and you start to feel sad, right? You listen to too much sad music, you feel sad. If you listen to good music, you start, you know, or happy, upbeat music, you start to feel upbeat. It's the same thing with our trying to get this mind of Christ. If we listen to or we plug into the things that are uplifting or are giving of life or help us, then it can totally alter our moods. Many scholars believe that this Philippians 2 is part of a hymn that Paul's quoting. And so this was a song that was probably sung to kind of help people feel, you know, feel more uplifted. Paul is just saying, be careful what you're focusing in on. And the importance of what we think about is clear, and so we follow that example. You know, and so focusing in on the things that are good, or those things are so important. Just imagine that you're walking down the sidewalk down at the Green, right? Southbury Green. It's 10:30 at night, which, you know, it's pretty late. And you notice a group of about 12 big young people talking really loudly, and they're coming towards you on the sidewalk. Okay? Everybody got that vision? What do you think? What do you think? How do you feel? Be honest. We don't have to say it out loud, but be honest what you're thinking. But what if you knew they were leaving a Bible study and they were talking about Philippians? Would that make a difference? No, right? Yeah, of course it would. How dare you judge those young people? But what we focus in on and what we fill our lives with affects so much. Whether we realize it, admit it or not, what we think about, what we read, watch, listen to shapes so much. And if God is kind of only an occasional presence in our mind, we shouldn't be surprised that sometimes our thoughts, feelings, behaviors, our relationships, all those things reflect that. The more God occupies our thoughts, the more we preoccupied we are with the mind of Christ, the more the Spirit of God shapes our thoughts, feelings, and shapes our behavior and our relationships. Thomas Watson many years ago wrote that the first fruit of love is the musing of the mind upon God. He who is in love, his thoughts are ever upon the object. By this may we test our love to God. What are our thoughts most upon? The transformation of our thoughts, our thought life by taking on the mind of Christ, his ideas, images, information, and patterns of thinking opens the way to deliverance in every dimension of the human self. So the question is, are we taking on the mind of Christ? Some of us may be thinking, I don't know, this sounds like it requires a bit of change, you know, or effort on our part, and it does, but it's so, so important. Jesus was willing to give up all these different things, rights, privilege, recognition, personal glory, just to be obedient to God, and he did it for all of us. And that's the central defining act of our life of faith together. God has done something for us that we could never do, and that we are looking for now is what we will do in return. Like, what we choose to do will be what we do in return of that good news. Oswald Chambers wrote in My Utmost for His Highest, he says, we have to do something. We're in danger of forgetting that we cannot do what God does and that God will not do what we can do. We cannot save or sanctify ourselves. God does that. But God will not give us good habits or character, and he will not force us to walk correctly before him. We have to do that ourselves. I'm going to close with this story that Oswald Chambers told about he was working in one of the Bowery missions, and there was somebody who was struggling with alcohol, and prior to his conversion, he had gained the reputation of being a drunk for whom there was no hope. He was miserable. He lived in the gutter. But following his conversion to following God, everything changed. He became the most caring person that anyone knew at the mission. His name was Sam, and he spent his days and nights hanging out, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that was beneath him. He would clean up the mess, you know, that if somebody was ill or scrubbing the toilets in the bathrooms, he did it with a smile on his face and gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed people that needed help with those things as they came in, helping people get out of dirty clothes and into clothes that were clean, and taking care of them in ways that we can't imagine. One evening, the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message to the crowd, and a sullen man with a drooped head, he looked up, he came down the altar, and he knelt crying out to God to help him for good. And the guy kept saying over and over, "Oh God, make me like Sam, make me like Sam, make me like Sam, make me like Sam." And the director of the mission leaned over and said to him, "Son, I think it'd be better if you prayed, 'Make me more like Jesus.'" The man looked up to him and was confused, and he said, "Oh, is he like Sam?" What a tremendous credit to that person, Sam's faith in Jesus. The same mind, like we talked about, doesn't mean being the same, agreeing on everything. It doesn't mean our priorities are the same, but what it does mean is that we seek to live with the humble, obedient, self-sacrificing mind of Christ, living in God's spirit and God's power, and always becoming increasingly evident in our life, and we imitate Christ's humble, obedient service, and most importantly, Christ's vast love. And if we focus on those things, everything else will fade, everything else drifts away. We're not saying, you know, be better than someone else. We're just saying we want to be better, we want to be more like God, and God's kingdom will break in more and more. Amen.